chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pray that you would meet us with your presence today. God, that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit to be able to preach this message from my heart and from your word, God. I pray, Lord, that you would let me get out of the way and just let your message shine through all of this. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and, God, just help us to receive this message in your truth and in your word. We love you, Lord. We ask you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This weekend, my in-laws called up my wife, Ashley, and shared with us a disaster that happened at their house. They had a sewage main break. Oh man, it was horrible. I guess they had stuff leaching out in their yard, and so they attempted to try to repair it themselves. They don't have a whole lot of money to call a plumber and have it done correctly. So as they got into this, it's old clay pipe. Who here knows about old clay pipe? Man, it is a mess. It's really hard to fix. So they would fix one area, and just upstream, because of the movement, clay pipe, once it gets old, gets really brittle. And so it broke in another place. And so then they had to dig up another spot and then try to repair it there. And as they repaired that spot, another place busted. And so they ended up with five tombstone-shaped holes in their yard that was full of sewer. Oddly enough, when they told us about this, we did help them. We got them the right materials so they could put all new pipe in and everything else. And they called us and let us know what was going on. So I went down with them, got the materials they needed. I didn't have time to help them do the work, thank goodness. But I picture my father-in-law swimming around. I don't want to get into too much detail. Oddly enough, when I heard about this story, I thought about how it paralleled the gospel. And you might look at me and say, that's just weird, Pastor Pat. How does that parallel the gospel? Well, I'll tell you how I think it parallels the gospel. The sewage line is kind of like our lives. You know, it needs to be good to contain everything, right? It needs to be whole. Sometimes we try as hard as we can to repair our own lives, to do our own work. We try to work our way into salvation, and we repair one spot, but because of the integrity of our lives, because the very nature of ourselves is that we are sinners, as we repair, as we focus and work on one spot, another spot is sure to come up behind us and bite us again. And so we end up making a bigger problem out of the situation by trying to repair our own situation rather than going to the one place where we can actually get help. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a proper way to do things, and there is the improper way. That's what I'm getting at. Now, luckily for my mother-in-law, she has some wisdom in her years, and she realized this wasn't working. No matter how stubborn my father-in-law is, she said, we need help. And so she listened. Something inside of her said, hey, if I call Pat and Annie, maybe they'll help us. And so she listened to that voice inside of her that said, I need to go where there's help. And because she listened to that voice, she got the help that she needed. See how that parallels the gospel? You see how if we listen to the right voice, we'll get the help we need. But you see, the thing is, there's all these voices around us. There's a voice that says, honey, let me take care of it. I've got it figured out. Five holes later in the yard. And then there's the voice that says, you know, maybe if we just slow down, maybe we can figure this out. Maybe we can get this going. But then there's the right voice. The voice that says, we need help. Everyone is listening to something. Everyone, all of you are listening to something. There's a voice. There's all these voices around us. There's the voice of God that says, listen, you can't do it on your own. You have to cling to Jesus Christ. And then there's the voices of the world, all these different voices. They're not just one voice coming from the world. There's some voices from the world that say, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. There's other voices that say there is no Jesus. You know, like I say again, you know, you're going to be okay. There's nothing to worry about. There's other voices that say, look, there's a Jesus, but if you just work your way to prove yourself to Him, then you can be right with the Lord. And we know that's not true either. That the only way that we can be saved is through faith, and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. I think about all the voices that young Christians get exposed to today. And you see this massive falling away like the Bible talks about. Young Christians who grew up in the church and they think they're so straight and narrow on what they believe. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they get into college. Or then they get around their friends and all these secular views in the world and all these voices that are telling them, you know what, homosexuality is okay. You know, it's okay to have sexual fornication. You listen to these voices that are around you, all these things, but the Bible tells us completely contrary. It tells us those things are wrong. But you know, the thing is, if you expose yourself to those bad voices enough, if you listen to those bad voices enough, sooner or later, you're going to buy into them. The question is, what voice are you going to listen to? What voice, what dial are you going to turn your radio to? Because if you have your radio on the Christian station, listen, I'm talking proverbially here. If you're in your Word, if you're in the church and you make God the primary voice in your life, then what are you going to buy into? The things of God, the righteousness of God. But if you surround yourself and drown yourself in all these secular visions and secular worldviews and all these things of the world, then by the very nature of the environment you're in, what are you going to be convinced of? The world. Listen, here's the message today. The message today is listen to Jesus. There's a lot of voices out there competing for your attention, but what are we to do? We are to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. That's the one voice we're to listen to. We ought not to focus on all the things that we don't know, but focus on what we do know. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ expects us to be righteous and holy. The Bible declares it. It is a message sent by God. Here's the message. Listen to Jesus. Say that with me. Listen to Jesus. One more time. Listen to Jesus. That's the message. That is the message in its entirety today. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Listen. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. What's he telling you? Therefore, we must listen to the things we have heard. Now, you see that word there, therefore. And those of you who have been in our classes on how to study the Bible or how to teach, you know that whenever you see that word, therefore, what does it tell us? That we need to go back and see what that word is there for. Whenever you see therefore, you have to see what it's there for. Because therefore is a conjunction that is precluded by something. He makes a case and then he says, therefore, because of this case we just made, you need to heed the things which we have heard. What's the case he's made? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, that's where the therefore goes. So we're going to look at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So what's He saying? God spoke to us in many different ways. What are some of the ways that He spoke to us? Through a burning fiery bush, face to face, through visions and dreams, and through the prophets. That's how we got all of our message. The prophets were told the message by God. It was delivered by angels to the prophets, and they wrote it down. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the message in its entirety as it was inspired. It was a good message. It was God's word. It was delivered by prophets. First by angels. But it says in these last times, He delivered the message by who? By His Son. Jesus. By His Son. So many of us are listening to the world concerning who Jesus is. It's a lot of ideas. I had a conversation yesterday with my sister-in-law regarding Jesus. It really kind of was strange conversation. Her particular faith says that, you know, the Word of God is true, word for word, and that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. However, they got one problem. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they redefine what that means. He's not God incarnate. They deny the Trinity. That's kind of confusing. It's like, well, you guys aren't too far off. You're paying attention to the Bible. You're doing all these things right. But the problem is you guys don't really believe in Christ because you deny who He is. They define Christ one way. There's other ways that you can define Christ, and we've gone into that in the last couple weeks. But what does the Bible tell us? Who does the Bible tell us that Christ is? Verses 13 through 14, what does it say? It tells us that Jesus is God. Excuse me, I said 13 through 14. I meant 3 through 14 in chapter 1. What we've been studying the last couple weeks. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And we have all this evidence in Scripture that tells us who Jesus is. But you know the problem? You know what most of us do? Or a lot of us do that get hung up on this? We start looking at the things that we don't know. We start looking at the pieces of Scripture that, you know, say things, and then we get hung up and we get all these questions. And because we have all these questions, we just resign, hey, there just really is no clear answer. And instead of focusing on what we do know about God, what we do know about Christ, we focus on all the things we don't know. I had a conversation with a young man here a couple Wednesdays ago. And in that conversation, it was one question after another. I'd answer one question, and he'd jump right into another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And I couldn't really get any footing to really proclaim the gospel to him because he was hung up on all these things he didn't know. But what do? We focus not on what we don't know. We focus on what we do know of God. We know God is love. That He loves us. And that He, because He loves us, He gave us His perfect Word. And if we know that His Word is perfect and His Word proclaims that Jesus Christ is God, then we can know that Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, because we know that Jesus Christ is God and that this new covenant was delivered not by angels, not by men, but by God Himself, therefore, if God has spoken to us and not just through angels, but through His own Son, then we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must give the more earnest heed to what? To the things that we have heard. Everyone, to what? To the things that we have heard, to the truth, to the Bible, to the Word of God, delivered not by angels, but by the Spirit of God Himself, by God the Son, proclaim the gospel. To the things we have heard. Now, what's He saying? What's He saying? Listen to Jesus. Listen. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but you know, sometimes that's what I get. I hear people come to me with the same gripes, same complaints, same concerns, wondering why isn't God working in their life, and it's always the same thing. Well, how often do you read your Bible? Well, I haven't been doing so good there. Well, how's your prayer life? Do you pray every morning when you get up or pray when you go to bed? No, I don't really do that. Well, where's your relationship with God? You wonder why you have problems. You wonder why things are tough in your life. You wonder why God's not moving in your life. It's because you're not listening to Him. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, when we talk about listening to Jesus, there's an aspect where we're to listen to Jesus for our salvation. And that's true. We are. We're to listen to Jesus for our salvation. We got to know. Jesus said He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except by Him. We listen to Him about that, but then for some reason we kind of turn off the rest. The Bible tells you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, to come together for this reason, to exhort one another, to come alongside and build one another up, as Mike talked about in his message today. But we got a better plan. We say, you know, I can worship God over here, and I got a perfect relationship over here with Him. I don't need to be in church. I don't have to do that to experience God. Listen, God says you do. Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, not to have tight relationships in tight environments with those who are of the world. Why? Because what profit does Christ have with Belial? Nobody can really affect us like those that we let in so close. And when we build these tight relationships and getting married to non-believers, or having tight relationships and hanging out with non-believers, I'm not telling you not to be friends with non-believers, but you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in tight relationships. Why? Because they're going to drag you down. But we get smarter than God. And we say, you know, God said that, but you know, He didn't really know my situation when He was saying it. I mean, seriously? Do we ever listen to ourselves? Listen to Jesus. Listen to His message. His message is all about how to be saved, how to be set apart. The Bible says, come out from among them. How to be in His Word, how to be in a relationship with Him. lest we drift away. Think about that terminology. I looked that up in the Greek. You know what drift away is in the Greek? It's drift away. Nothing complicated there. But you know what that gives us an image of? Like a river. Life is a river, folks. Life is a river. It's not a lake. We're not just hanging out. Everybody's going somewhere. And you know the sad thing? You know where that river's going? Right towards a giant waterfall. And it's taken us to our doom. And so many of us are just riding the waves. We don't see the danger in front of us. And so we're just hanging out, biding our time, and we're drifting away. And listen, Jesus is reaching out with His arms. He wants to pull you out from the water. But so many of us, we don't see the danger in front of us, and we just sit there and we don't listen to the voice calling out to us, trying to pull us away from the danger. And so we're just drifting away to our doom. We're just sitting in that river, just being carried away. And you know, some of us refuse to receive the help from Christ. And we're not just drifting away, but we're trying to swim against the stream. Anybody ever try that? Utterly futile. You're just beating yourself up. It's impossible. Kind of like trying to repair a clay sewer line. It just can't be done. There's only one way, and that is to embrace the arms that are calling out to you and to be pulled out of the water, and you're going to do that by listening to Jesus, by listening to His Word. Some of us, you know, we think we got it all figured out. We've got a plan. You know, we've... My son's always got a plan. I tell him, son, if you do that, you know, that's not going to turn out good. He's like, no, Dad, I've got it all figured out. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my games, I'm going to sell them, then I'm going to go buy this, and then I'm going to trade it with Mikey, and guess what happens? He ends up with nothing in the long run. He doesn't listen. He's got a plan. Some of us think we got a plan. We think we got it all figured out. Hey, listen, I can hang out with them, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to witness from time to time, and I'm going to hang out with those bad seeds, but you know, eventually I'm going to win them over to Christ. I'm going to convince them of the right way, and it's okay, I can hang out here. I know the Bible says that, but you know what? I know everybody's telling me that, but you know what? I'm not going to listen to that because I got a better plan. What's the problem? The problem is you're still in the water. You're still drifting away. Listen, are you hearing me? I don't know who this word's for, but it is for all of us. Because we all do this. I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm shooting down a hole. If you're in the hole, then you know that's between you and God. But we do this. In one way or another, all of us do this. We have a plan. We got to figure it out. And we don't listen to God. Some of you are thinking there's always time to correct things. You think, you know, I know I'm not right now. I'm not where I need to be right now, but there's always going to be time to repent. There's always time. You know, you think about it. I look at my life right now. I think, you know, I've got at least 40 years left. That put me at 75. By then, technology's a little bit better. Maybe I can make 80. I don't know. With my health, current health, probably not. But you think about that. But you know, consider this. Those men that died out at Tesoro, I think there's 5 of them. Every one of those men thought when they went into work that they were going to come home. Every one of them. If they didn't think that, they would not have gone into work. They would not have showed up to work if they thought, didn't think that with all their heart that they were going to come home. The people that were in the Twin Towers and 9/11 that went, the 5,000 souls that died, Every one of them went up that building thinking they had the rest of their lives in front of them. This word here, lest we drift away, lest is pate. It means at any time or after so long. After so long, we drift away. God calls out to us for so long, and then He says it's enough. How do you think about that? We always think that we have time because God allows us space to repent. He allows us time to get our stuff together. But then, sooner or later, our time is up. And we drift away. In Revelations 2, verse 20, I'll read that for you. You can turn over there if you want. Revelations chapter 2, verse 20. There's a woman in one of the churches, the church of Thyatira, who the Bible likens to Jezebel. And He talks about her great wickedness and how that she caused the church to sin. And then He says this. This is God, the angel of the Lord, talking to John. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess," listen how vile that is, "to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." How vile is that? She calls herself a prophetess of God, teaching people to do all these things contrary to God? Wouldn't you think God would come in and judge her right away? Wouldn't God want to stamp her out and say, "Look, you're hurting my church"? No, wait, what does it say? "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." God gave her time. God gave her space. But the time is up. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children and with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts." Listen, God will give us time to repent. And we may get away with our hardship, our wickedness, our sin for a while, for a season. But at a time, God calls all men to repent. And when that time is up, it's up. Someone asked me, why would God slay the entire race of the Amalekites in the Bible? Why would He do that? Men, women, and children, why would God do something like that? But what they don't understand is that God gave them 450 years to repent of their idolatry and their wickedness and their sin. And when the time was up, judgment was due. God waits patiently for us to repent, but sooner or later our time runs out and the time for judgment begins. Listen to his point in verse 2, back in Hebrews. Verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" The Old Testament was delivered by angels. But this message was delivered by God. And listen, he says this. He says, if the Old Testament, which was delivered by angels, every violation of it required a just reward, a recompense, a punishment. If every single violation in the Old Testament required that, and it was delivered by the messengers, how much more will you be counted worthy of punishment from a message that was delivered by God Himself if you don't listen to it? Think about that. The Old Testament punishments were always extreme. Who can tell me what the punishment for most of the crimes in the Old Testament was? Death. Yeah, you're hauled out to the edge of the city and you were stoned. Or turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's a very good illustration of what the punishments were. Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you don't know anything else about the law, this passage here will grab you. Deuteronomy 27, and beginning in verse 16, here it says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. I always throw that at my children. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. So if you try to steal land from your neighbor, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or his daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Listen, all these things require the death penalty. Cursed are they. And you know, he says, look, these are these crimes. I'm spelling it out for you here. But you know, just in case you're not getting the whole picture, in case you're thinking, well, at least he didn't mention this or didn't mention that, I'm still okay. He says this in verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law. Listen. This message was delivered by angels. If you don't obey every word of the law according to the Old Testament, Old Covenant, you are cursed for eternity. And we know that. We know that is our condemnation outside of Christ. And then he says this, he says, look, if the word spoken by angels bore its just reward, if the word spoken by angels had that consequence, how much more? How much more the word spoken by Jesus Christ? His point is not to say that the Old Testament is no good because it was only spoken by angels. We all understand that the Old Testament is God's word. It's written by God. It proceeded from His mouth. It was God-breathed. It proceeded from His right hand, the Bible tells us. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 25, that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to show us that there was a consequence and none of us could live up to it. But it was a schoolmaster to point the way to Jesus Christ, that we are to listen to Jesus. From time to time, I'll send Tyler over to the park to tell Gabe, get home. Now, Gabriel knows that even though that's not me telling them, that Tyler is coming with my message, Tyler bears all my authority. And so Gabriel knows that if he doesn't come home when I tell Tyler to go tell him to come home, if Tyler goes in there and says, Dad said come home, Gabriel knows he better come home or there's going to be a just reward, recompense. And it's not going to be fun. But I reserve the right to give other instructions once he gets home. You see? See, the instruction to come home is not permanent. That's until he gets there. Once he gets there, if I tell him to go back out to check the mail, he knows how much more ought he to listen to my instruction if it comes straight from my mouth. lest he receive that same just reward. I like calling it just reward. It makes it sound not so mean. What's he saying? He's saying, listen to Jesus. Listen, the Old Testament was good. It served its purpose. But it's nothing without the New Covenant that tells us that the only way to heaven is if you listen to Jesus, if you trust in Him with your whole heart and turn, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Listen to Jesus. Why? Because He's God. Because He's God. Not just His own testimony, as it says in verse 3, but it was first by His testimony, and then by those who heard Him. And then if you look at verse 4, He says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What's He saying? He says, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus because He's God, not just by His own testimony, but by the testimony of all those witnesses who heard Him and saw His miracles and saw His resurrection and can testify that He's God. And not just that, but most importantly, because God Himself testified that Jesus Christ is God. And if Jesus says you have to go through Him to be saved, if Jesus says you shall do this or you shall do that, listen to Him, because He's God. And with that in mind, we look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Listen, if Christ says this is the only way, and we look at Him and we say, no, thank you. If Christ says, listen, you shall not do this. You shall not be unequally yoked. You shall not live a life of fornication or debauchery. You shall not. And we say, God, I've got another plan. How shall we escape the judgment? There is no other way. His word is truth. There's only one version of truth. There's lots and lots of versions of lies. There's lots and lots of different plans or alternative ways, but they're all lies. There's only one truth. Stop listening to the world and listen to Jesus. As the hymnist wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Listen, you just listen to Jesus. You get in His presence. You bask in Him. You pray for Him. You read His Word. You get in church. You make Him your priority. And all those other voices will go away. They'll still be there, but you just won't hear them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we just thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You, God. I don't want to sound phony when I say that. I just thank You, Lord. Thank You so much for the grace You've shown me, for the beautiful gift of salvation and the filling of my Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for the spankings I get when I misbehave. Thank You for loving me enough to take the time to do that and not just let me drift away, God. Thank You for always correcting me. Thank You, Lord, for speaking directly to my heart and my conviction when I mess up. Father, I pray that this message is received by all of us, God, that we truly do find a strong conviction to listen to You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you up at this time. If you want to pray with your elders or your deacons about anything, I give you an invitation to come forward at this time. If you're not going to come forward, I just ask you to please keep your heads bowed and reflect on the message. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of awkward when nobody's playing the guitar. We need to all petition to Costco not to schedule Nolan anymore this early. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that.